You're listening to sermon audio from Gospelite Baptist Church. For more resources or to donate to this ministry, please visit gospelite.org.
Well, over the past 9 weeks, we've been walking together through one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture in all the Bible. It's Galatians 5. There's two verses, 22 and 23. Those two verses contain 9 attributes of God. They're called the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. This is a complete work of God that produces a balanced Christian life in all of us. And we learn some things. We discover what these qualities are not. And this is important. First of all, we discovered that these nine qualities are not personality traits. You know, a lot of people might think that I was just born with a lot of joy. Wow, Eric was just born with this DNA of joy. No, I'm up and down. I'm happy some days and sad the next. Circumstances kind of affect a lot of the ways that I react to things because, hey, I was not born with these traits. Secondly, they're not the result of trying harder. We learn that. This is not something you can just say, well, you know what? That was a convicting message about kindness. I wasn't very kind yesterday. I'll do better. I'll try harder. I'll wake up and I'll make myself say thank you this week, you know. That's not how to do it. That's not what Scripture teaches. Listen, and just a quick review. These 9 attributes are the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that produces the character of Jesus Christ in every believer as they walk closely with Jesus. This is all about the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God that we've been preaching about every single week this year and will continue next week. We've learned this in this series, that love puts others first. Do I want to put others first? No, I'm a selfish dude. Man, without this fruit, I'm going to be self-centered. But with it, I learned to put others first. Oh, the fruit of the Spirit has such an incredible effect on our lives. And then we talked about joy that helps us to rise above the circumstances. And then peace calms an anxious heart. When someone who has the fruit of peace in their lives, they can walk into a room that's anxious and nervous and upset. And because of this fruit that is evident and produced in their lives by the Holy Spirit. Yesterday, we had the chance, my wife and I, to deliver a Bible to the village where there's a man who we've been ministering to has cancer in his hip. He's going through severe trauma and he's flew today. He just texted me during the service. He says, I'm halfway there, Pastor. I'm making it. And he's going to Cleveland Clinic in Cleveland to get the best surgeon in America to take this cancer out of his hip. And he's quite frankly, he's not really been in church. And so he asked for, what could I do to help him? I said, I can buy you a Bible. You could take this Bible with you. Read it every day. He texted me yesterday. He said, Pastor, I'm so moved by this scripture. I have a peace in my heart that God is going to take care of it. I said, hey, that's it. That's it, Mick. You're getting it, Mick. You're getting it. That's beautiful. This is what peace can do. When it's in our lives, we want to share it with others and calm an anxious heart. Someone that has patience and long-suffering begins to endure difficult people. Can I tell you something? I don't like difficult people. I don't get along with them. In myself, left them alone, I'm like, you're getting on my nerves, right? But filled with the fruit of patience, filled with the fruit of long-suffering, it's totally different. I can learn how to endure that and work through that and understand maybe they've had a bad day. My attitude is totally different. And the effect that I have on people is completely different when I'm filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Kindness reflects the compassion of Christ. We learn that goodness chooses what is right. Goodness sees and goodness stays and goodness serves. As we looked at the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan and how he stopped and ministered and gave and served to that man left on the highway side, left to die. We discovered that goodness is love with work boots on. Goodness is a game changer in the fruit of the Spirit. Faith or faithfulness remains steadfast through every season. Gentleness, Josh Clark did a great job last week. I watched the whole message. It demonstrates strength surrendered to God. So today we come to the final summer fruit. And that fruit is called temperance or self-control. In some translations, they use the word temperance. In some translations, they use the word self-control. Means exactly the same thing. And at first glance, it seems out of place. Think about it. The other eight fruits of the Spirit, really, if you focus on them, you see that they are about our relationship with God and our relationship with others. But this one has the word self in it. It almost seems like this one is about discipline. This one is about, hey, I've got to take control of my life. I've got to make all these things happen. I've got to try harder. But that's not at all what Paul is saying when he says the fruit is self-control. Paul still does not call this a work of Eric. This is not a work of the believer. This is not the fruit of Brian. This is the fruit of the Spirit. That means that self-control is not merely about controlling ourselves. It is about allowing the Holy Spirit to control us. This is about control, but it's about allowing the Holy Spirit to control our lives. So the real question is this. The real question is not, can I control myself? The real question is, who is controlling me? My flesh or God's Spirit? Who's controlling me? Paul explains a battle going on in everybody in this room. In Galatians 5:17, he says this. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. They're opposed to one another. Flesh is fighting the Spirit. Come on, do this. And Spirit's saying, oh no, come this way. There's this battle going on so that you don't do what you want. Every Christian living under the sound of my voice in this room, if you're a believer, you understand the struggle. You know what I'm talking about. You understand there's a battle going on between your flesh and God's Spirit. We want to do what God wants us to do, but the flesh is pulling us in the exact opposite direction. And this, my friends, is why self-control is so important. I often think of self-control, as the Bible teaches, as this fruit. It is one of the fruit that we discuss in this list of nine fruits. And fruit is something that grows, right? It grows on a tree in an orchard. And an orchard has a farmer. It has someone who is there to help to protect and to nourish and to make sure these trees fully grow up. And so I asked Ken, hey, give me a picture of an orchard what does it look like? And he got this picture, and I noticed a fence. And I thought, that's interesting. I want to know why there's a fence there. And so I began to just do a little deep dive into orchards. I'd never studied. I'm one of these guys that I do very little gardening. I probably thought fruit grew out of the ground. I mean, I was not much into this. But when I began to study it, I realized, wait a minute, there's a lot here. It makes sense. Self-control is exhibited in that picture more than any other illustration that I could give you. So take a look. I learned that a farmer spends years planting and watering and caring for the fruit trees. It takes a while. It's a lot of work. And you've got to be involved in it. You've got to be careful. You've got to be cautious. You've got to be on watch. And so because of that, if he leaves the orchard unprotected, the farmer knows that wild animals will come in. And in a single night, they could destroy what it takes years to produce. And so the fence doesn't produce the fruit. The fence protects the fruit. Thus the fence. And this is what self-control is all about. It works the same way. It protects the work of the Holy Spirit that's being produced in your life. Think with me for just a minute. Without self-control, anger damages love. Without self-control, worry robs peace. Without self-control, temptation weakens faithfulness. I mean, if I'm tempted and I give it to that temptation, it's going to weaken my faithfulness to God, to my church, to my spouse. Without self-control, impatience, sick of this, it weakens kindness. without self-control, pride overpowers meekness. Solomon reminds us in Proverbs 25:28, a person who does not control his temper, that person is like a city whose wall is broken down. Now, to understand that proverb, you have to go back to the ancient world. We don't see many walls around cities anymore. But if you've ever watched an old Bible movie, the cities have walls around them. And those walls are there to protect the city from the enemy, so they won't be plundered and destroyed, and people can enter in and just have their say. So Solomon says here, a person without self-control, they live exactly the same way as a city whose walls are broken down. They are unprotected. Self-control protects our family. Self-control protects our kids. Self-control protects our finances. When you have self-control, hey, you're controlling. You understand, as the Spirit of God gives you this fruit, you're no longer racking up debt and credit card debt and getting everything you want. You realize, wait a minute, you know what? Those things are not as important as being a good steward of what God's given me. Everything changes when you have self-control. Self-control protects our testimony, because almost every regret that we have begins the moment when self-control was surrendered to the flesh. And conversely, many of God's greatest blessings have been experienced when ordinary believers consistently choose obedience over impulse. Self-control. It's a magnificent fruit. And this is why this final fruit is so significant. Because the final fruit protects all the others. Self-control is what protects love. Self-control is what protects peace. Self-control is what protects joy. Self-control, every fruit that we have is that's produced in our Christian life is protected when we exhibit the final fruit. You know, most things in Scripture that have a list are in a proper order for a reason. It's no wonder self-control is last. It makes sense. And so the big idea this morning is this: that self-control is not about mastering yourself, it's about surrendering yourself to the master's control. It's not about mastering yourself. I've got to get this. No, it's about surrendering yourself to who's in control, and that is Master King Jesus. So let me give you three principles that teach us how to live under the Holy Spirit's control. And this will help us all to bear the fruit and produce the fruit in our lives of self-control. Number one, you got to surrender your desires. Surrender your desires. Every temptation begins with a desire. Every one of them do. A desire for food. A desire for rest. I desire food. Amen? In fact, honestly, I've already preached an entire sermon. I'm getting close to halfway done with this one, and I am starving. Is anybody with me? Oh, man. I'm ready to eat. I desire food. And I will get a nap this afternoon, whether you like it or not. Ask my family. I'm a 30-minuter every Sunday. I mean, I'm gone out. I can sleep in the living room with 8 screaming grandchildren. It's fascinating. I love rest. I desire relationships. I desire that. I desire purpose. Desire in and of itself is not wrong. God created us with desires. But the problem is not that we have desires. It is that sin has distorted many of our desires. Instead of our desires being governed by God, we often allow our desire to govern us. Listen to the greatest contrast, I think, in Scripture between the flesh and the spirit. This is so powerful. Paul says this in Romans chapter 8. For those who live according to the flesh have their minds, starts with the mind, have their minds set on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. Now, the mindset of the flesh is death. But the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. And every believer in this room lives between those two competing influences. Every one of us. Whether or not we are feeding the flesh or whether or not we are feeding the spirit. It's a battle. The flesh continually pulls us towards self-centered lives, and the spirit continually leads us towards Christ-centered living. And notice what Paul begins with. He begins with the mind. Look at the screen. The mind, the mind, the mind, the mind. Their minds are set. Their minds are set. The mindset of, the mindset of. It all starts there. Because before our behavior changes, our thinking must change. And before our actions change, our affections must change. So I've learned something. I've learned this, and it's really helped me. That the Holy Spirit of God does not simply tell us, stop doing wrong things. I used to preach like that. Just stop it. Just stop it. Just stop doing wrong things. I was so immature as a preacher back in those days. I obviously didn't have a stronghold on this truth because I thought you could just stop. But that's not what the Holy Spirit is asking. It is one of the greatest miracles of the Christian life. Are you ready? It's something He gradually changes our desires. It takes time. And over time, when we first come to Christ, we often obey because we should. But as we mature in Christ, we increasingly obey because we genuinely want to. Hey, it took a while for me to really grow in this. I mean, I struggled. I was trying to stop sinning on my own, just trying to try harder and do better. But when I began to yield myself to the Holy Spirit and really trust Him to grow me and mature me in these ways, I gradually became more in love with Jesus and had more self-control. There's an old song. It goes like this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will eventually grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Oh, can I tell you something this morning? After all these years of walking with Jesus and growing in the Spirit and learning this fruit of self-control, I have found that this world has nothing to offer. That the riches of this world, the money of this world, the materialism of this world is all going to burn. You can't take it with you. But you can take your children. You can take your family. You can take those you love. Oh, might we live for eternity and not for the temporal. And the closer you get to the Spirit, and the more self-control you have to make decisions that begin to be in line with what the Holy Spirit of God is trying to do in your life, reshape your heart, reshape your desires. James reminds us that temptation doesn't begin outside of us. Temptation begins inside of us. In James 1:14, he says it like this, but each person is tempted when he is drawn away. Hey, come over here. Hey, click that button. You like that? Click it again. Click it again. Ah, it's getting better, isn't it? Come on, come on. You're doing good. Come on. You've been on this pornography now for a month. We're doing good. What we're doing is we're heading to destruction. Adultery's right around the corner. It's a mess. I can assure you, this road is going to end bad. And so this is what happens. We're tempted, we're drawn away and enticed by our own evil desires. That's interesting, isn't it? I want you to notice, first of all, what James doesn't say here, because this is what some of us need to hear. He doesn't blame the devil. Can I please, church, for the last time here, the devil made me do it? Can you please stop saying that? Amen. That's not Bible. The devil didn't make you do it. It was your own evil desires. It doesn't say blame our parents. Well, it's the way I was raised. Or blame your upbringing. It doesn't blame your circumstances. He says we're drawn away by our own flesh, our own evil desires. Spiritual growth begins when we stop making excuses and start taking responsibility before God. That's when we can grow. When we stop excusing our sin and just say, God, I'm sorry. Man, I need your Holy Spirit to empower me to have self-control. Because the Holy Spirit cannot transform what we continue to deny. We need to quit denying that we've got a problem. Quit pushing it off on something that is not to blame. Now let's learn something together. Because there's a difference between appetites. Because there's two different kinds of appetites. One of them needs to be fed, and one of them does not need to be fed. And by the way, whichever one you feed is going to grow. You feed your appetite, whatever it is, it's going to grow. So let's look, first of all, at an appetite here that is from God, and you want this to grow. Look at it in Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. I like that, amen? I'm hungry and thirsty right now, all right? For food, but hopefully more so for righteousness, amen? Blessed are those. Feed that. Feed that in your Bible reading. Feed that by coming to church. Feed that in a spark huddle. Feed that in a lighthouse. Feed that in worship music in your car. Feed that praying with your wife. Hunger after it. Thirst after it. Listen, I love Waffle House, but I'd rather have righteousness than a waffle. Waffle's not eternal. Righteousness can change and reshape my whole life. I love good food, but I want to hunger after God more than even a meal. So blessed are those who feed their righteousness. Set a fire, the song says, down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. Sometimes when I eat, I say, honey, can I have seconds? And can I have thirds? Amen. Hallelujah. And then I sin and go for fourths, and gluttony's on the way. No self-control, no. Sometimes I want more food. I did last night. That was so good, honey. But you know what? I want more than food. I want God. I want God's power. I want God's help. And then here's one that needs to be starved. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee from youthful passions. Don't feed those. In fact, run or move quickly as you can away from those passions. Can I tell you something? You're looking at a 61-year-old man that has dozens of times in his lifetime run from lust, run from these things that these passions that present themselves to me. Look, when you travel and you're in a hotel room and you're all by yourself and you walk through a lobby, can I tell you, Satan's got all that arranged. He's ready to take me down every time he can. I've learned to run to that elevator, press that button, get to that room, get in that room, call my wife, hallelujah. You say, man, you're going overboard. What do you mean? It says run. You want me to walk, stroll, visit, hang out, or run? I'm not going to feed the flesh, because if I do, I'm done. I'm announcing, somebody else is going to be up here next Sunday. And announcing, man, I'll tell you, 34 years, he was a good guy, but whew, not so good right now. And all you need to do is, well, I guess he decided not to run. I guess he just decided to feed his passions. This is not something to play with. And every day we make a choice. I'm either going to feed my flesh or I'm going to feed my spirit. I'm either going to pursue immediate pleasure. If it feels good, do it. Or I'm going to pursue eternal purpose. Will I allow my feelings to lead me? Or will I allow God's word to lead me? Self-control is not about saying no to everything. It's about saying yes to the Spirit of God. Number one, surrender your desires. Number two, strengthen your discipline. Now, every athlete in this room understands this. Real quick, and do it quick if you can. Just don't be ashamed. If you are an athlete at Champion Christian College, would you raise your hand in the building? Raise it up high, all right? Man, oh, wow, awesome. Bunch of you in the balcony, good. Hey, we've got a lot of athletes here. Thank you. You did good, guys. Thank you so much. You ready for this? You're going to get this. This is for you. This is for the coaches. The coaches are going to love me. I'm about to give the best locker room speech they've ever heard. Champions don't become champions on competition day. That's all we ever see, by the way. We go to the games, right? We go to the games. There's music. That's exciting. There's a jump ball. There's the first quarter, second quarter, third quarter, fourth quarter. There's nine innings. It's awesome. We love game day, but that's not where champions become champions. They become champions during the thousands of ordinary days when no one is watching. When no one is watching. Michael Jordan didn't become a champion on game days. Look at this. This is the most inspiring video. Check this out. I don't think he's the goat, but a lot of people do. Here it is.
I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I've failed over and over and over again in my life. And that is why I succeed.
Whew! Man, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. I told these coaches, man, you need me in your locker room before the game. I'm deadly. Here's the point. Michael Jordan didn't win six championships in almost a row. I know he had those two seasons. He didn't win those on game day. He won those in the gym. He won those preparing. He won those at two-a-days. He won those in the grind. And might I say this morning? I believe the Christian life is no different. No one accidentally becomes spiritually mature. Spiritual maturity is developed one decision at a time, and we must continually surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Paul compares the Christian life to an athlete preparing for a race. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, don't you know this, that runners that run in a stadium all race, but only one gets the prize? So run in such a way to win the prize. Not everyone who competes, not everyone exercises self-control. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an incorruptible and imperishable crown. So I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating the air. Instead, Paul says, I discipline myself. I bring my body under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Wow. Victory isn't determined on race day. It's determined long before the race ever begins. The crowd sees the performance, but they don't see the early mornings. They don't see the sacrifice. They don't see the discipline. And the same is true spiritually. People may see a believer who remains, by the way, that's what you're seeing right now. Wow, man, 34 years. That's cool. That's 38 years of marriage. Wow, he must really be a good guy. You have no idea. I mean, I'm here and I've got all these years behind me, but can I tell you, I would not be here without this. Oh, God. I can't do it. It's too much, God. There's too many people. There's too much pressure, God. I don't know that I can do it. It's so hard, but God, I know you can. And I know, God, if I just have you this morning, I'll get through another week, another sermon. I'll have another opportunity to baptize, God. I'll have another opportunity to see my family. Love you. God, I need you. It's built in the prayer closet. It's built in your devotions. It's built on the Mondays, not the Sundays you sit in church. It's the grind. It's the discipline. It's the self-control. That's what people don't see. Character is developed privately before it's displayed publicly. And that is why spiritual disciplines matter. Now, let me be clear. Just in case somebody wants to poke at this. I understand spiritual disciplines don't produce the fruit. Please know that. They don't. I get it. But they do place us where the Holy Spirit can continue his transforming work in our lives. They do that. This is why I've been quoting John 15:5 every Sunday. The one verse that I've quoted every Sunday is this one. John 15:5 says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. Here it is. The one who, there's that word again, remains. If you remain in me and I in you, you will produce fruit. So you've got to stay in me, and I'll stay in you, and that combination produces fruit. Because without me, you can do nothing. When you remain in something, that's not a one-time decision. That is a daily discipline. Every day, I'm remaining in Christ. I can't read my Bible today and then pick it up next Sunday. That's 6 days without remaining. I can't depend on once a week. I've got to be with Jesus every day. By the way, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Amen. It just gets better and better. Every day we choose to feed our flesh or feed our spirit. And whatever we feed is going to get stronger. Feed your anger, anger's going to grow. Feed your anxiety, anxiety's going to grow. But if you continually feed your relationship with Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit produces his fruit in you. The Holy Spirit is like a coach. Coach Moe's here. Coach D's here. Coach Clark's here. Coach Nereus here. Coach Cassio's here. We've got other coaches, I'm sure. If I left you out, please forgive me. We got a bunch of coaches here. Listen to you, coaches. When we resist the Holy Spirit's coaching, we remain immature. When we submit to his coaching, he produces maturity. Can I tell you how many times I've heard the Holy Spirit say, don't do that. Don't you do that. No, no, come here. Hey. Feed the Spirit. I'm over here. Come on, let's go. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Man, walking with Jesus will save you a whole lot of trouble. That's exactly how the Spirit develops self-control within us. Self-control is the fruit that allows you to choose what you want most over what you want now. Because what you want now is probably not what's best for you. But what the Holy Spirit wants for you is what you need most. I can't change myself, but I can place myself where God can change me. And that's how the Holy Spirit strengthens self-control. Number three, surrender your desires, strengthen your discipline, and in closing, quickly, just a few minutes, shine through your decisions. Shine. Let your light so shine. Make the right decisions. How do you do that? Well, our decisions actually preach louder than our sermon would ever preach, or than words would ever say. That's why self-control is such a powerful witness. It's a powerful witness. People may never hear us preach a sermon. They may never read the Bible. They may never attend church. But I can assure you, every day, they are watching our decisions. They're watching how we respond under pressure, how we handle disappointment. They're watching how we treat difficult people, how we speak, and how we live. They're watching. How many times in my life have I gotten a note from someone who said, Pastor, I just want you to know I got saved, but I never forgot how I watched you, how I saw you, how I observed you. It's not always what you say. This is why I memorized years ago that poem that I quote five times a year, that I'd rather hear a sermon. I'd rather see a sermon. Forgive me. I memorized it. Can't remember the first line. Hey, when you got this much to say, that's not bad to make one mistake, right? I'd rather see a sermon than to hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk the walk than merely show the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Find counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. And the best of all the preachers are actually the ones who live their creed. For to see the good in action is what everybody needs. I could soon learn how to do it if you'll let me see it done. I could watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lesson by observing what you do. For I may misunderstand you in the high advice you give. But you know something? There's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. That's what it's all about. Self-control shows that Jesus Christ is changing us from the inside out. Self-control always begins with loving God more than the temptation that's before us. God, I love you more than pornography. God, I love you more than getting drunk. God, I love you more than cheating on my wife. God, I love you more than listening and watching and doing. I love you more than all of those things. That's self-control. Think about Daniel. Long before Daniel stood before King Nebuchadnezzar, he had already settled in his heart that he would not defile himself, Daniel 1:8. He determined he would not defile himself. Character is rarely built in the moment of temptation. It's usually built long before temptation ever comes into play. And one of the most clearest places that self-control becomes visible is in our speech. How we talk. What we say. The tone in which we say it. Listen to James 3:2. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, He's mature. In fact, if a guy can control his tongue, he can control his whole body. Our tongue often reveals who is really in control. What we say and how we say it matters. And when the Holy Spirit controls the heart, He also controls the tongue. When we surrender our emotions to the Holy Spirit, He enables us to respond with patience instead of anger, with grace instead of revenge, and with gentleness instead of harshness. Because every day we're making decisions that reveal who is in control. We decide what enters our minds. We decide what leaves our mouth. We decide how we spend our time. We decide how we respond to criticism. We decide how we treat our families. We decide how we conduct ourselves at work. Every decision either strengthens or weakens your witness for Christ. Everybody can, the worship team can come forward, and I'm going to finish the message. 2 minutes. And as they come forward, I want to make this statement at the end of this series. Here it is. As we come to the end of this series, I want you to remember this, that the fruit of the Spirit is not a list of behaviors for us to imitate. It is the character of Christ reproduced in us by the Holy Spirit. Day by day, decision by decision, He is transforming us into the likeness of Christ. Self-control is not about controlling yourself. It's about surrendering yourself to the control of the Spirit. So continue surrendering your desires. Continue strengthening your spiritual disciplines. Continue making decisions that honor Christ, because the Holy Spirit is not finished with Erica Pacey, and He's not finished with you. Let's stay close to it. Let's walk daily with the Holy Spirit. Let's continue to allow Him to produce His fruit in our lives. Because the sweetest fruit in the world is not fruit from an orchard tree. Although it is sweet. So Dave, bring in my platter here that my wife made for me. Thank you, Dave. This is beautiful, isn't it? Thank you, honey. I said, honey, can you make me a platter of all the fruit that Ken put on the screen? Man, I got coconut, watermelon, got cherries, apple. Man, honey, this is... Oh, that's good. Yeah. You're dismissed. I'm just kidding. It's delicious. Oh, my goodness. That's beautiful. God, you're amazing. That's incredible. But my favorite. You like pineapple? Good stuff. By the way, after the service, there'll be a bite out of all of it, but you can come get it if you want. That's some sweet fruit. But not as sweet as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I can assure you, the fruit of the Spirit in the life of a Christian is much sweeter than a strawberry. In fact, it could change the world. It could change your family. It could change the relationship you have with your spouse. It could change the way your kids respond to your discipline. May the Holy Spirit produce in us the sweet fruit of the Spirit. Because it's going to taste so good to this world that they won't be able to resist Jesus. That's the goal. That's the series. That's the message. Let's bow our heads, shall we? With every head bowed and with every eye closed, I'm going to ask you today to respond as the Lord has led you. Just however the Lord has led you. I just really believe this morning that the altars need to be open and our knees need to be tender to responding or worshiping or praying with a spouse or just whatever it is. Would you consider what it is that God wants you to do right now? What is it? How does God want you to close this series off? Is there something you need to do? Is there a moment you need to have with God, especially regarding yielding to the Spirit's control, because you can't do it yourself. Flesh is too strong. It'll win every time. You've got to feed the Spirit so self-control can take over. So if you need to come, if you need to be saved, the altars are open. I'll be up front with others. If you need someone to pray with you, I'll be here. Father, I love you. I thank you for what we're about to experience together. Just a final song and a closing moment before we're dismissed to go be the light and salt of the earth, light of the world. I pray, God, that you'd bless this series, and I'm looking forward to the next one already. But God, I'm going to miss this one. This one was different. It really was. This one was, I think, a life-transforming series. Lord, we desperately need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit so that you can produce this in our lives. We'd be so different. So God, help us. I love you. I love these people. And we love each other, and we love you, God. We just together come unified in this prayer. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Let's all stand, shall we?